the Bible teaches, sorry about that, whatever the Bible teaches about instrumental music, or whatever the Bible teaches about, you know, any act of worship is, you know, what we're going to accept. And do I need to point up there or anything? Is there, okay, sometimes I've been told that. All right, now, now the way I want to begin this discussion has to do with authority. Now, people may do it in other ways. As I studied this, I thought there are countless objections that people raise, and I can go into all of that if we wanted to. But it seems to me, what, given the amount of time that we have, we need to see, you know, the fundamental question. We just don't have the time to go into, you know, the countless objections. You know, people raise questions about, well, they had music in the temple. They, you know, had this synagogue, and there's no scripture authorizing that. And just countless objections, and you've heard all those before. What I want to do is get down to the bottom line, and I think the bottom line begins with authority. Now, why do we believe and practice anything in religion? It's because of the authority, you know, of God's word. Whatever we say or do has got to be on the basis of authority. You can see up there what I've been emphasizing now in several lessons, you know, already about if God exists and so forth. God certainly could reveal himself, you know, to us, and he has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself to us in his word. And his word certainly teaches some important matters. All right, now what is authority? Let's talk about that just a little bit. Authority is legal or rightful power. I think I'm going to do this right here. Is that okay? If I do that, I could maybe do a little better job. I won't have to be turning around and looking so weird and stuff. All right? It's legal or rightful power. we recognize the importance of authority. It seems obvious to me. If you're going to have a ball game, you got to have some kind of standard to go by. Does that make sense? Suppose you had two ball teams come together. Let's say it's two football teams, and this one team's, you know, they hadn't had a very good season, and so the coach meets with them and says, you know what, next ball game we'll have, we're going to say a touchdown will be 8 points. Now, we know they're still going to have 6 points, but we're going to go by 8. So they show up and say, all right, guys, now for us today, a touchdown means 8 points. What? You can't do that, can you? See, what sense does that make? See, that's just irrational. You can't even play a ball game. Suppose you're going to build a house and you want to buy a bunch of 2x4s. And you say, I want X number of 2x4s, and I want them 8 feet long. And so they're delivered to your house, and they all are about this long. And you take them back, and you say, man, I wanted 500 2x4s, and I wanted them 8 feet long. Well, that's what I gave you. And you say, well, here it is. You know, it's about that long. Well, that's 8 feet. Well, that's not 8 feet. And he pulls out his measurement, and sure enough, on his measurement, it goes from 1 to 8, right here. And he says, that's what my measurement says, 1 to 8. You see, you can't even build a house if you don't have an agreement on weights and measures. You're going to go buy 5 gallons of gasoline, we've got to have agreement on what a gallon, you know, equals. And there's something going on in society about this gallon thing. You can't even get a gallon of ice cream anymore. Is that right? Am I right or wrong about that? I went to get a gallon. I said, that don't look like a gallon to me. So they got different. There's something going on differently about. So look at the fine print. I'm sure they're not, you know, telling us that it's a gallon when it's not a gallon. All right. So we got to have authority. So what's interesting to me is we all recognize that you got to have some kind of standard to go by to play a ball game. You got to have a standard to buy some 2x4s. You got to have a standard to buy a gallon of milk, you know, or whatever. But when it comes to salvation, all of a sudden standards just go out the window. What sense does that make, Brother Eric? You say, no, I think it means this. No, I think it means that. Oh, okay, well, if that's what it means to you, I'll be very frank about it. I don't really like the language in a Bible class, you know, when a person says, well, what this verse means to me is, and then another person says, well, okay, but what it means to me is, and then another person says, well, what it means to me is. You know what I want to scream? It means what it means. You see what I'm saying? The verse means what God in heaven meant for it to mean. So I know we make those statements like that, but I think I would just caution us a little bit. All right, now, let me go say something about the chain of authority. And it's really simple. Who has all authority? God. Why does he have all authority? He's creator, correct? I was cutting my yard one day, and I told one of my daughters, I said, honey, get me a glass of tea. And this visitor there said, why don't you go get your own tea? Said that to me. I mean, on my property. Okay? And I said, well, because I contributed to bringing her in this world, and if I want to tell her she's 13 years old to go get me a glass of tea, I can do that. Can I do that or not? I think you can. Well, God's got all authority. He's a creator and sustainer of the universe. Now, he's delegated that authority to whom? Jesus. We don't have time to go into all these verses. And then Jesus told his apostles what? I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. All right? Now, for a while, the message of God was in men in a different way than we have it today. See, sometimes with Eric, people will say, when it comes to instrumental music, well, I had a debate back in, I think it was 91, maybe at Fried Hardeman. It was on the question of instrumental music. And it was Brother Cecil May and me and then two members of the church who, you know, thought instruments of music were okay in the assembly. And I forgot my train of thought. Y'all ever do that? Well, I did. Oh, yeah, I know what it was. I'm getting a little tired here. All right. And so one of the disputants said, well, they didn't even have the Bible, you know, for 400 years. And I said, well, they most certainly did. I said, they didn't have the Bible like this, you know, 66 books, 39 in the old and 27 in the new with a black cover on it with some writing over here that says giant print. You know, they didn't have that. But did they have the Bible? If by the Bible we mean the Word of God? Yes. They had the Apostle Paul walking around. You see what I'm saying? And so they had the Word of God because it was in these men who were apostles. And then these men in turn laid hands on people and gave them various gifts, correct? And one of those gifts was a gift of prophecy. And so if you think about the Apostle John, if John lived into the 90s, you know, just think about it. What if he laid his hands on a young man who was in his, say, 20s, in the 90s? This man, and he gave him the gift of prophecy, you know, this man could have lived on up into the, you know, second century, you know, still being able to do miraculous gifts, if you think about it that way. And then, of course, we know that ability ceased when the last person upon whom the apostles laid their hands died. So, at any rate, we're already down to number 5 and then number 6. In time, these men wrote the Word of God, and then so we have that today. So what I'm saying here is the authority that we have from God Almighty is now in this book right here. So when you read this book, you're reading what? The words of God. That's the reason it really kind of gets on my last nerve. You know, if the book's being read, people not paying attention to it. When we pray, we're talking to God. When this book's being read, what? God's talking to us. We need to be respectful of it. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Okay, I'll take it. It's a little weak, but I'll take it. All right, now, let's see. Don't have time to go into that. All right, now, This is an old... What I've got to say to you today is nothing new. All right? You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. This is old. Old reasoning. But I think it's good reasoning. Just because the reasoning is old does not mean that the reasoning is incorrect. Does it? You see? So, I had someone say one time, I did a lesson on what will I do with Jesus, you know, based on Pilate's, you know, question, what should I do with Jesus? And someone said, well, David, that's old. I said, so, what's your point? You know, it's still a good question, isn't it? And so I think this reasoning is still reasonable. If you don't think it's reasonable, you tell me. And then I'll tell you to meet with Eric, and he'll go over it with you. And all right. Now, let's say that you go to the store, and you have been told, go buy some shoes. Well, you can buy all kinds of shoes, can't you? But let's say you're told to go to the store, and you're told to buy some K-Swiss. They still make that? They don't make that anymore? Nobody knows anything about it? All right. Okay, fine. If you're taught, or, you know, put whatever you want to up there. Put Nike or Reebok or whatever. Whatever you're told to buy, that's what your authority is for, isn't it? My mother died of lung cancer in 03, and shortly before she died, she liked those little Cokes, you know, in a bottle. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even know if they still make that anymore. But my sisters told me to go to the store and, you know, get her some of those. And so I go to the store, and I saw some vanilla Coke. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of cool. She might like that. So I took that back, and I said, here, I brought her some vanilla Coke. Well, what did we send you to get? I said, I'll be right back. You see? See, I had not done what they authorized me to do, had I? See, even though I thought it might be a fun thing, might enjoy or whatever, I had not done, you know, what my sisters had told me to do. So that's a pretty simple illustration. Now let's look at it in Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. Let's maybe turn there. And who's my reader? Walter, you want to read that for me? Are you there yet? No, because I'm not there. I'm working on it, though. If you get there, just let her rip. Okay.
For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood.
Okay, now let's think about this a little bit. Jesus was from what tribe? Judah. Okay, the priest... Old Testament priests had to be from what tribe? Levi. And what did the writer just say? Of that tribe, of the tribe of Judah, Moses said what? Nothing. This is an argument based on silence. So, you see, Moses didn't have to say, okay, now the priest must come from... Let's see, here, I've got it right here. See, if Moses has said a Jewish man could serve, that could be any one of the tribes, correct? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and so forth. It could be from any one of those tribes. But he didn't say that. He said Levi. So the very fact that he specified Levi excluded what? Excluded all the other tribes. Just like if you were sent to the store to get a little Coke in a little bottle, then that excludes, you know, other things. Is that right? See, all of us understand that. There's not anybody, you know, who doesn't see it that way. Now, what did Moses have to say about the tribe of Judah? Nothing. Jesus was excluded. So how could he serve as priest? The only way Jesus could serve as priest is if the law were changed. And that's the case. You see, the law was changed. So if the law is changed, you know, then he could serve. All right, so it's you see what I'm getting at. It's the same principle. It's, to me, like falling off a log. Once you deal with all your mental baggage and so forth, you know, about this, speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart and to the Lord. If God had just said, make music, wow, you know, the floodgates open. Right? But he didn't just say, make music. You know, he specified, namely, singing. Now, let me use another illustration. All right, we've got a pharmacist here, Jamie. Got any other pharmacists here today? All right. Jamie, you tell me if I'm wrong on this. All right? You're the authority on this. Notice we got physician to the pharmacist. I thought that looked kind of cool. We got two P's, you know. I could have said doctor. You know, Mississippi, we didn't even know what the word physician was. I mean, that's just kind of fancy, but they mean the same thing. So the doctor says to the pharmacist or the physician, give the patient whatever antibiotic you have. Doors open for what? What we got? Penicillin? What? Amoxicillin? What's some others? Erythromycin? Sulfa? What's something else? What? Okay, hadn't heard that. Here's one, Rocephin. That's one, right? Man, that's some good stuff right there. Except that shot is a killer. When I have a sinus infection, I go to the doctor and I say, "Now I don't want to be guilty, but I'm fixing to be guilty." I said, "I got a sinus infection. I'm 68 years old. I've had it countless times." And I said, "What I need is a shot of Rocephin. I need that stuff. It keeps me up all night long. You know, that steroid shot. And then I need a Z-Pack." And I said, "If you let me have that, I'll be on my way." But anyway. And so then when the nurse comes in, I say, be tender, because that shot hurts. You know, anybody ever had that shot? Boy, it's real thick. But anyway, Rocephin. So the doctor could give, any antibiotic could be given, correct? Is that right? Now, it's also, so it's generic, any antibiotic, and it's inclusive. It can be viewed that way, as we just illustrated. But it's also exclusive. What would it exclude? Well, I gave an example here, antacids. You couldn't say, well, here's a pack of Rolaids. See, that's not going to work. Why? Tell us, Jamie. It's not an antibiotic. Everybody with me? All right. Now, suppose the physician, I like that. It's pretty snazzy, huh? Physician. Man, my Mississippi people would be proud of me. Well, suppose a physician says, give the patient 250 milligrams of tetracycline 3 times a day. Suppose he says that. Now we got specific tetracycline, and it's inclusive. This is one way I thought of inclusive. Various drug companies manufacture, you know, specific brands. It's also, however, exclusive. Why? Because it excludes what? Other dosages. I mean, he says, what, 250 milligrams tetracycline 3 times a day. So it's going to exclude other doses. Make sense? It's just like falling off a log, right? All right. So, think it applies? Sing and make melody in your heart. So we have the specific instruction to sing. It's inclusive. We got a song book here. It would include, you know, a song book. It could include a tuning fork. It could include a pitch pipe. I was at a congregation one time. Eric, song leader, got up, and he said, next song is going to be number such and such, and then he did this. I thought, what in the round world is going on there? You know, he announces a song number, and he puts his wrist up to his ear. I couldn't help myself. I went and I said, what's going on? I got to know. Well, his watch made a certain, what, hum, pitch? There was a certain pitch, Leonard. You know, not, yeah, you're Leonard, you're Walter. Okay. It had a certain pitch, Leonard. And this guy was really smart, and so he could, I've forgotten my song leading, what is it, next to the last sharp, is that right? Anyway, I forgot. At any rate, he knew half step above the last sharp next to the last flat. Is that the way you get the pitch? Okay. I used to know that stuff, but I don't know. But at any rate, he knew, you know, what the pitch was supposed to be on the song by reading the music. And then he had the pitch here, right? And then he went from that pitch to the pitch, you know, for the song. Is that crazy? I mean, the guy's smart. He knew how to do that. All right, another time, I heard a guy, he announced a song, and then he sort of cocked his head a little bit. And I thought, I mean, and I watched that. I really watch stuff. I mean, I'm like, you know, I'm on this stuff. And so I'm wondering, what's he doing? Every time he announces a song number, he cocks his head. Well, again, I went and asked him. I said, what are you doing, man? I got to know. The fluorescent light bulb above his head had a certain pitch. And so he got his pitch off that light bulb. Is that weird? I mean, I think that's really strange. I mean, the way I am, I'm a kneel at the cross and victory in Jesus guy. I just start, you know, kneel at the cross, okay, start singing. But at any rate, what I'm saying is inclusive. We could have a number of things like that. If it's your watch, or if it's a light bulb, or a pitch pipe, or they've got other. Recently, I saw a guy got something out. Looked like Walter? It looked like a little phone or something. And he, yeah, okay, he's got it. All right, now God argues from silence. To which of the angels did he say, you are my son, this day I've begotten you? God never said it to an angel, but he said it to Jesus. And then here's what that's what I just talked about there. And then this is the thing on the priesthood. So did God have to say you can't have a priest from the tribe of Judah? No. Why? Because he specified what he wanted. And similarly, does God have to say you can't have instrumental music? So, let's talk a little bit about prohibitive and permissive silence. You know, in the Reformation movement, you had Luther and Zwingli. Luther said, I want to make sure I say this right. I wrote it down. Hang on just a minute. I had to look it up again. Luther said, we may do what the Bible does not forbid. So what's he saying? If it doesn't specifically forbid it, then it's okay. Zwingli said, what the Bible does not command, we may not do. So see, you got prohibitive and permissive silence. See, Luther, you know, would lean to the permissive, you know, silence. I think silence in recent days has been interpreted to be permissive silence, you know, like Luther, instead of prohibitive silence, you know, like Zwingli took it. So let's again go to the scriptures and see what we can learn from the scriptures, you know, real quick. This is old as dirt, okay? I'm guilty. But I think it's good. Build an ark. Suppose God said, build an ark. The command's a general command. There are no specifics that are mentioned. He could build it as big as he wanted to, couldn't he? Small as he wanted to. He could make it out of whatever materials he wanted to make it out of. It's permissive. But the command is also specific and prohibitive. One couldn't build a house and fulfill the command, though the command is silent about a house. The command says what? Build what? Build an ark. So see, if it says build an ark, it's got to fit into the ark category. All right, now suppose it says build an ark of gopher wood. The command is specific in that it limits the kind of wood to be used in the ark's construction. You couldn't use some other kind. You couldn't build it out of oak and say we're doing what God told us to do. Is that right or wrong? Ladies, let's say you have your kitchen redone. And you say, I want my cabinets out of maple. Suppose a man comes in and he makes it out of, what's another kind of nice wood? White oak. Suppose he makes the cabinets out of white oak. Did he do what you told him to do? No. As soon as you said maple, so you specified the kind of wood that you eliminated all other kinds of wood. Suppose you just said to the man, I want you to redo my kitchen, and of course, no woman on earth would do this, but I don't want to know anything until it's done. Is that right? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. See, nobody would do that. Now, the door's wide open, right? Use whatever kind of wood he wanted to use, whatever. See, when we built our house, we built one house in our lifetime. It was one where we retired. And I told the guy, I said, I know she wants the refrigerator here, she wants the stove here, she wants the sink here. She was still teaching at Freed Hardeman, and I had this whole house on me. I'd call her and I'd say, "What? How do you want the floor stained?" She didn't know. She'd pick it out. So I picked out the paints, I picked out the stains, I picked out, you know, everything. And so I told the cabinet guy, I said, here are where she wants the objects that I just mentioned. And I said, and I want to leave the rest up to you. I said, I do want you to kind of, I don't want the cabinets to go all the way to the ceiling. I remember telling him that. And I said, I want you to do some of those doodads up and down deals, you know, that they do, you know, with cabinets. You know what I'm talking about? And I said, just be creative. Just do some of that stuff. That's all I said. I didn't tell him when to go up or when to go down or whatever. I just, you know, said, have at it. Well, see, you understand just from what I've said, I've had some specifics, right? But I've also had some very generic, you know, instruction. All right, now, so the command here is silent about the wood. However, the silence is prohibitive because the command is specific. The command is not specific regarding the tools. See, God didn't say anything about the tools. So now we got what? And we're wide open. He could use a sawzall. You know, he could have his bandsaw in there. He could, you know, take his table saw. You know, he could have his old cross cut, you know, or whatever. He could use all kinds of tools, couldn't he? Why? Because God just said build it. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, I think we got that. We've run out of time. I want to go to this slide right here. Inspired men recognize, you know, this principle. Inspired men recognize this particular principle. The devil said on the third temptation, I will give you all of this if you'll fall down and what? Worship me. Show me the verse in the scriptures that say, thou shalt not worship the devil. See it up there? The Bible says, Matthew 4:10, thou shalt what? Worship the Lord thy God. That covers a lot, doesn't it? So see, that excludes what? Worship of the devil. See, we don't have to have a verse that says, thou shalt not worship the devil. All right? Let's see, because of our time, let me just pick out one or two. I know you've heard this many times, but Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. You know about Nadab and Abihu. And these boys did what? The Bible says that they offered what? Strange fire, you know, to the Lord. Now, we don't have time to do it, but the instructions were pretty specific. Remember, they were supposed to go to the altar to get a live coal. That's how they were supposed to start the fire, right? They didn't do that. You know what they did? They took out their Zippo lighter. Said, we'll just use that. Or they might have just taken out a match, you know, stuck it on their britches or something and did that. I don't know what they did, but you know what I do know? They didn't do what the Bible said to do as far as God, or I should say, they didn't do what God's instructions were, you know, to them. And so you remember what happened, strange fire. Now, I said that one time, Eric, and a guy came up to me and said, well, David, if you'd read the whole context, you'd see that what was really the problem was that they were intoxicated. Because verse 9 says, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. And my response to that is this, okay, given the fact that they were intoxicated, I'll grant you that. My opinion is, I think that they were. But here's my point. That just goes to show what you'll do when you're in that condition. You see? They violated the teachings of God. So whether they were intoxicated or not intoxicated, did they violate God's word or not? They violated God's word. Okay, now here's another example. Let's look at it real quick. Uzzah. You know the case of Uzzah. What's going on with Uzzah? That's 1 Chronicles 13. We don't have time to go to it in detail. Uzzah is transporting the Ark of the Covenant, correct? And they're crossing whose threshing floor? It's Nathan's threshing floor. And the oxen stumble, and the Ark of the Covenant's about to do what? About to fall off the cart. And what does Uzzah do? Puts out his hand, steady the Ark. Isn't that right? Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, he's just trying to help the Lord out. Isn't he? I mean, just think about that. Now, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Now, some of these items were stolen, and I've forgotten my history, so don't hold this against me. But, you know, they had the bowl of manna. They had Aaron's budding rod. And then they had the commandments of stone, right? Now, I don't recall at this time whether some of that had been taken or not. But you remember, there's one place, I just can't remember, but there's some point in history when some of those items were stolen or something. But I can't remember the details. But let's assume that all of that's in the ark right now. Now, don't you know that would have been a sight? The Ark of the Covenant falling off a wagon on the side of a hill? I mean, so here's the top comes off of it, and the bowl rolls over here, and Aaron's rod's over here, and the stones break in two. What a mess I'd be. So surely God wants me to help him out here and steady it. What do you think? Not so. Yes, sir? Right, okay. You getting ahead of me? That's the way these millennials will do you. Anyway. The ark was supposed to be transported a certain way. It had rings on the side of it. Poles were to be inserted through the rings. And then the poles were to be borne on the priest of the on the shoulders of the Levitical priest. They weren't supposed to touch it. All right? And then the other case is Uzziah. What happened with the case of Uzziah? 2 Chronicles 26. Let me read you this real quick and we'll close. 2 Chronicles 26. Is that where it is? I think it is. 16. When Uzziah got strong in his heart, what does that mean? He became filled full of pride and so forth. I'm the big dog. I can do whatever I want to do. And so what did he do? He entered the temple. And the Bible says that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests. And they withstood King Uzziah and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." Uzziah was mad about that, verse 19. And while he was angry, leprosy broke out. And so it's a great principle, isn't it? When the Bible specifies a certain matter, then that excludes other things that relate to that particular point. And God has given us specific instruction concerning singing. So we want to do what the Lord says. Amen? I know you do. You have that reputation. And that's what I've always heard about the congregation here. You want to, you know, say and do those things that give glory, you know, to God. And speaking of doing what God says, we are told to confess our faith, repent, and to be baptized. And I suspect that those who are here today have already done that, but there may well be someone who hasn't, and yet then there are others who perhaps just need prayer for encouragement. You know, the invitation is not open just for baptism and just for prayer because of something that might be amiss in a person's life. The invitation is also for those who desire prayer from good and faithful brethren, you know, for encouragement and for strength. And so if we can help you some way, let us do so as we stand and sing.